Okay, let's open to Genesis chapter 4.
Where is Genesis?
Genesis chapter 4.
Weren't you there?
Yes. We were all there. Which is what the point is. Sometimes we talk about the old nature or the sin nature or the flesh nature, as it's called in various places in Scripture, as though it's some unquantifiable thing. It's just to be fled from and it's not good. But unless we quantify it and understand what it is, then we won't understand what we're fighting as we go through the Romans chapter 7 experience. And one of the things that the sages have said in ages past is, know thy enemy. That old nature is our inveterate enemy, and it's always stalking us. So I thought that this morning it would be good to quantify what the sin nature does to us in real life. How does it impact us? And how can we recognize that it is indeed the old nature? One of the things about walking in the Spirit that will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh is knowing when we are walking in the Spirit and know when we're not walking in the Spirit. Because if we knew that beforehand, if we're not walking in the Spirit but walking in the flesh, we'd be much more careful and circumspect about how we, in fact, do walk. So let's look at Genesis chapter 4, and particularly verse number 9, Genesis chapter 4, and verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, it sounds like a little bit of the serpent just rubbed off on Cain, doesn't it? By the way, did he know where Abel was? Actually, he didn't. But he knew what had happened to Abel. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you teach us and instruct us as we walk in your way, as we follow you, Lord, to understand where we came from. And Lord, that old nature is still stalking us. It's still a part of us. It has not been eradicated. But the wonderful thing to know is that you've given us a new nature, a new man. And Lord, it's perfect in you. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we study the old nature, we'll see that what we receive from you is not the result of our own merit, but a result of your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it didn't take very long after the dawn of human history for things to have gone terribly wrong. We see recorded here in Genesis chapter 4 the first murder. God asked Cain, what happened? And by the way, what does the name Cain mean? It's significant. Eve named her firstborn Cain. Names in the Scripture are very important. Yes, gotten from the Lord. Now, before they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, that first pair, God slew innocent animals and offered them coverings of their skin. What did that signify to Adam and Eve? Because what he said to them before they were driven out of the garden didn't seem to have very much hope in it, did it? And yet, he did something just before they were put out of the garden that would have given them at least a glimmer of hope. Maybe the situation isn't completely hopeless. It's bad, but maybe not completely hopeless. And what was that? Yes, we learned there that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Is there something else? Pardon? Yes, it was the indicator, a harbinger, if you will, of a promise. Could you think that Adam and Eve saw that God was not just merciful, but also gracious? He did say, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, God always keeps his word, so in the day they ate of it, they did die. How did they die? They died to God. Their spiritual connection with God was severed in the very moment that they disobeyed him. And that's pretty obvious in what transpires after they disobeyed. Which was what? Yes. Immediately Adam says, it wasn't my fault. The woman that thou gavest me. So who's he actually blaming? He's actually blaming God. It's your fault. You gave me this woman, and she's the one that led me into this. And yet the scripture says, Eve answered with a little bit different tone of voice. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Adam did what he did with both eyes open. Eve was deceived. So they're in quite a mess. God has not given them much hope for the future. They're to be driven out of the garden. The earth is now smitten with the curse of sin, as it still is today. And just before they went out, God offered them these coats of skin, which they could have received, or they might have refused. What did that signify? That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, but something else? That maybe God had some sort of a plan to undo what the serpent had done? Do you think they saw it that way? What did they do with the coats of skin? They put them on. Does that sound like faith? Sure, we're not exactly sure what this signifies, but the Lord killed these animals, made the coats of skins, and offered them to us, so that must mean something, because he's already told us that we got nothing coming. And yet he's done this. Do you think that that may have been an indication to them that God was going to somehow deal with what had happened? Sure, because he already dealt with it in giving them the coats of skins. So Eve names her firstborn son Cain, which means gotten of the Lord. Why do you suppose she would do that? The Lord just threw us out of the Garden of Eden, but I'm going to name my firstborn son gotten of the Lord. Do you suppose she figured she got that son from the Lord? Of course she did. But do you think she might have been a trifle mistaken? Who did she think Cain was? Exactly. She thought that Cain was going to be the one that would be the deliverer, because she saw the grace of God and that he provided a covering for their sin. And that signified to Adam and Eve both that God had some plan and purpose afoot, and she figured it was Cain. Do you suppose that was quite a letdown when Cain murdered his brother? She found out, yeah, he was gotten of the Lord in one sense, but he wasn't of the Lord, was he? The human race is not off to a good start. Let's back up to chapter 3. And somebody's probably thinking, what has this got to do with me? Well, there's only one race, don't you see? It's the human race. All of us humans are descended from that original pair, so says the scripture. By the way, what does DNA testing tell us today? that we're all descended from a common ancestor. If it doesn't tell you anything else, it tells you that. Now, people want to know by what route are we descended from the common ancestor. But the thing that it tells us overall is that we were descended from a common ancestor. And they say that science denies the Bible. No, it doesn't. Not at all. Genesis chapter 3, then, beginning in verse number 1. This is how it all got started. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. What's the first lie recorded in the scripture? Yes, right here. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Man's been in the God business ever since. If man thinks that he can atone for his own sin, what does he actually make himself? God? Sure. Verse 6, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Why, they seem to have had an epiphany here. They were naked. Do you think that they were naked before they sinned? That's a good question, isn't it? They had some covering, didn't they? What do you suppose it was? How did the Lord appear to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration? When they saw the Lord transfigured before them, what did they see? Pardon? Yeah. He was covered with the glory of God. It appeared to them to be what? White raiment? Whiter than any fuller on earth could white them? What does the scripture say concerning the genealogy in the book of Luke? What does it go back to? How does that genealogy in Luke end? Who was the son of Adam? Who was the son of God? Adam is called the son of God? Do you think that Adam, when he was created, had a covering? Yes. He could have had the covering of the glory of God. Now, we're not told that, but it's strange that they suddenly have an epiphany after their connection with God is broken, and they know they're naked. And what does God give them to cover their nakedness? A coat of skins to cover their nakedness? So what's the first thing we see then about what they became after they disobeyed God? Sure, they were aware that they were naked. They became aware that their connection with God was broken. They knew that. They were estranged from God. They understood that. And they were standing naked before Him. Was there anybody else around in the Garden of Eden to notice they were naked? So why would they run and hide under the trees and sew some fig leaves together if there wasn't anybody else to know they were naked. They were naked before God. They didn't want to face God. Their relationship with Him was broken. And how was it broken? Yes, but remember, Eve was first. By what means? It was deception? How does Satan work even today? When Satan comes to an individual, is he a little devil sitting on the shoulder whispering into one ear? Do this and it's just going to be great. Do that and it's going to be wonderful. We're just going to have a grand old time in this life. Is that what he says? Now, that was figurative language, but would somebody do deliberately something that they knew would lead to their destruction? If somebody is telling you to jump off a cliff, let's take the average person, because today there are a lot that are sub-average. But if somebody tells you to jump off a cliff, is the average person going to do it? So if the devil came to you and he's sitting on your shoulder and says, "Hey, I'm Satan the devil and I'm here to totally trash your life. I'm going to make you so miserable that you'll want to jump off the cliff." Would they listen? No, he's not a full disclosure devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So subtle that Eve mistook Cain for Christ. By the way, in the process of time, along comes Abel. Just to seal the deal for you here, what does the name Abel mean? Pardon? Empty. Vanity. I don't know why this kid came along, because we've got Cain, and he's going to bail us out of this terrible mess that we're in. Do you think Eve was still deceived? Do you think that that nature that we inherited from Adam has changed in all the years of human history? Do you think that that old nature today works by deceit? Sure does. We're chips off the old block, aren't we? If we're not, how would you explain the fact that people are murdering one another today? It seems to be a family tradition. There was a song like that, I think, sometime back. It's a family tradition. Sometimes in the vanities of the world, you can see some deep truth. It's right there. All of the things that transpired in the Garden of Eden and everything that it led to is still active in humankind today, because the old nature is completely depraved. There's no good in it whatsoever. As the prophet put it, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. There's no soundness in it from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. It's one mass of putrefying sores. That's Isaiah's judgment of fallen man. It's proven true every day when you pick up a newspaper. Same thing. It deceives. Romans chapter 7. Since we've talked about the Romans 7 experience, that if you're a believer, you're going through it. Romans chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse number 11. Now, in case you hadn't noticed, the book of Romans is in the New Testament. It's been a long time since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And so, surely the human race by now has figured out some way to clean up its problems. Yeah. Yeah. Hope springs eternal. Verse number 11. This is what Paul is saying now. And don't forget, Paul has experienced the new birth. Romans chapter 6 is about the new birth. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus, what do you mean by all that? Well, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, Paul's problem here in Romans chapter 7 is that he was born of water. He was born of the race of Adam with the fallen nature, but he has had the new birth, so he has the new man. And so we see a struggle in Romans chapter 7 between those two natures. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse number 11. He says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Now, if you were to ask, outside of the Lord Jesus himself, who was the greatest Christian that ever lived, do you think that some people would say, "Surely it's the Apostle Paul"? We wouldn't even really understand what Christianity is if we didn't have the book of Romans. Had to be the Apostle Paul. What's the Apostle Paul saying about himself here? Or at least his old nature. Verse number 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Let's read on just for a moment. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." This from the lips of the Apostle Paul himself. So, let's see if we can figure out what he's talking about here. It sounds a bit convoluted when you read it, doesn't it? But it's really not. Verse number 11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment." What commandment do you think is spoken of here? Yes. He's calling the entire law, which would be the Decalogue and all the other things along with the Decalogue on which the Old Covenant was based. And he's taking it all as one. That's why he uses the word commandment, singular. Why would he do that? Wasn't it also Paul that said that if you violate in one instance, you're guilty of the whole law? Oh, maybe that's why he uses commandment, singular. Verse 11 again. "For sin taking occasion by the commandment." What does this term "taking occasion" mean here? Yes. Sin is actually using the commandment to do what? "Deceived me, and by it slew me." Well, in order to understand the mechanism that he's speaking of here, we need to read verse number 12 and following. And he says this, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." So what's he saying about the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the Old Testament law? There's nothing wrong with the law. It's good. But there must be a problem. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a struggle. So if it isn't the law, who's the only other party involved? Paul. Yes, and us too. Isn't it interesting that now it's the commandment or the law that is the mechanism and lever by which Paul is deceived? Now, how could the law deceive somebody? Because that's what he's saying. Do you think it goes back to what we read in Genesis just a moment ago? What was that promise that Satan made to Eve? If you'll do this and follow me, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Man set himself up in the God business back in the Garden of Eden. And so, if you're a God, even a little G-God, what could you do to bail yourself out of your predicament? You could keep the law, right? All I have to do is keep the law. Well, Paul says there's nothing wrong with the law. But why is he saying in verse number 11, deceived me and by it slew me? That's the thing. Why did God give the nation of Israel the law? Yes, Paul says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There is no do-it-yourself salvation. But the sin nature deceives us into thinking that we can save ourselves. We don't really need Christ. We're capable of saving ourselves just by walking the straight and narrow and turning over a new leaf and reforming ourselves. People think that, don't they? Isn't that the basis of the so-called Christian religion? Do this, do that, don't do this, and don't do the other thing, and if you do, you'll be a member in good standing, and you'll get to go to heaven when you die. No, they don't put it that way, just like the devil doesn't come to you and say, hello there, I'm the devil, and I'm here to make sure you end up in hell. It's going to be fun. If he said that, would anybody follow him? What if you couched it in an alluring siren song? Yes, you've made a few mistakes. There is this matter of the indiscretion of youth. But you're on the right road now, and you've cleaned up your life, and you haven't sinned in years. You're going to be great. What's the bad thing about posting something on the internet? Oh, it never goes away? You mean the internet has a long memory? I wonder if God has a longer memory than the internet. The wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter if you were 10 years old when you did it or 99 years old, it's still the same payment. Even if someone could perfectly keep the law, if they've ever had one place where they deviated from it, they're guilty of the whole thing. And yet Satan deceives the human race into thinking that they can save themselves, because if you can save yourself, who does that make you? Yeah. How's that working out? It sure is. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 24. Because the old nature does a whole lot more than just deceive us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 24. I alluded to this. Here it is. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God is so mean. Did you ever wonder why it didn't occur to Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life first? Wouldn't that make sense? If you ever ask, why didn't they do that? Yeah, but could there be more to it than just that? I hate to wax philosophical, but that is a valid question. I mean, it makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? Why wouldn't they eaten of the tree of life first? Then they could have had the other tree for dessert. Why?
Were they eating from the tree of life in the garden?
Apparently not, because God put those cherubims there to make sure they didn't sneak back into the garden and eat of the tree of life. So apparently, they had not. I know you've never thought about it before, but are you thinking about it now? Before they fell, did they have life? And by what mechanism did they have life? Because of their connection to the author of life?
Because they
have no sin. So, of course not. They hadn't disobeyed God yet. Did they have the life of God? Of course they did, because Adam was the son of God. So they had the life of God, and if you have the life of God, how could you be aware that you didn't have life? So if you look at the tree of life, would you say, that's superfluous. We don't need that. We already have life. It was only after they didn't have life that they might have thought, we need to eat of that tree of life. Do you think that could be a reason? And why would God have separated them from that tree of life? Because it's very specific here that he set that guard to stop them from getting to the tree of life.
But now they've sinned, so if they would have partaken of the tree of life, they would be separated from God because of the sin?
I think you're trying to strike a trail. Do you think if they had eaten of the tree of life after they sinned, their fate would have been sealed? They would have lived forever in the condition that they were in after they fell? So do you think that this was an act of mercy where God sealed off the way to the tree of life?
Otherwise, it'd be like Satan. It'd just be awful.
Do you think that tree of life maybe is still there?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's looking for Eden, aren't they? They've been looking for the Ark of the Covenant. They've been looking for Noah's Ark. Maybe it's still there. What do you think about that? Is there still a tree of life that maybe there is a legitimate way to get to? Remember we talked about Jesus in John chapter 10? Said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. They were trying to clamber up some way into the sheepfold except through the legitimate door. Do you think there's a tree of life? And do you think there's a way to get to it even today? Like maybe God took those cherubims away by some mechanism and maybe people could get to that tree of life? What tree do you think it is? Yeah. What was the method of execution? Doesn't the scripture say it was also a tree? He bore in his own body all our sins on the tree. The word tree is actually used there. Do you think there maybe is a tree of life? How do you think it's shaped? Like a cross, maybe? Do you think that anybody today could actually find that tree and partake of its fruit? Yeah, I think so too. Did Jesus open the door? He is the door. Why don't more people partake? Isn't that a question? Wouldn't you think that the whole world, if the way to that tree of life were opened, they'd rush headlong to get to it? But they don't. they seem to run from it. What did they do with the Prince of Life? Yeah. The Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the chief priests were absolutely thrilled when Jesus showed up. They actually ran to the cross where some of those renegades had crucified him. Said, Lord, forgive us. That's not what happened? Why? Do you suppose it could be that that old nature, that one that we inherited from Adam, is telling people, you don't need that cross. Look, it's ugly. The cross is ugly. Jesus was hanged on that cross. He died. If he was the Messiah, wouldn't he have come down from the cross and saved himself? That's what the chief priests said as they paraded back and forth before the cross. If you be the Christ, save yourself. Come down from the cross and then we'll believe you. Isn't that what Dives said to Abraham? Oh, Father Abraham, send somebody to my five brothers. Give them the message so that they won't come to this terrible place. What was the answer? Even though one rose from the dead, they will not believe. When Jesus rose from the dead, everybody believed. Why not? Because the old nature is deceitful and it deceives, and people think I can save myself. I don't need this Jesus, because as soon as I admit that I need him, what does that make me? A second-class citizen, a slave. I won't be a slave to God. I look at Lucifer as the liberator of mankind. Got us out from under the thumb of that naughty God that wants us to do all these good things that are just no fun. Doesn't the Scripture say that sin is deceitful? Sin is not just some intangible quantity that floats around in the air like pixie dust. No, sin arises out of a nature. Sin cannot exist without a nature. Sin only blossoms in the depraved heart of fallen man. But man's problem is thinking he can fix the problem himself. No, the problem is much bigger than that. Does that explain why the world isn't flocking to Jesus today? Who needs the grace of God when I can be good? Because then that makes me God. Isn't it wonderful to be your own God? You have your own fiefdom. Everybody else is wrong, but you're right. Everybody else should answer to your beck and call, because you're God and they're not. Now, you don't see that working today, of course. Politicians only go into business to save the world for the children. They're selfless individuals that never think of themselves. If you're a believer, you're going to have this struggle. And the sooner we discover that our old nature is deceitful and seeks to deceive us, the easier it will be to tell when we've stepped into the flesh and we're not walking in the Spirit anymore. Because do you think that the new man, made in the image of God, that one that got born when you got born again, don't you think that that new nature understands all about the old nature? Sure does. So who are we going to listen to? That's the question, isn't it? The first thing is to figure out, well, what's wrong with the old nature? Why shouldn't I heed it? Well, we've got thousands of years of human history to give us the answer to that one, don't we? Let's pray.